Church, where Bobby Graham is the preacher, a small congregation, but good to be back with you, and I appreciate those who spoke and taught in my absence. Cal and Drew preached, and Larry and Ricky taught my classes, and I appreciate those who filled in for me in my absence. Let's conclude a series of lessons that we have been calling Comfort from the Psalms. We need comfort because sometimes we hurt, sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes we feel lonely, and sometimes our faith gets weak, and sometimes we just almost are ready to throw up our hands and quit. And we've talked about that with every one of the Psalms. The first Psalm we thought about and talked about was Psalm 55. This is a Psalm where frustration turned to trust. This is where the psalmist started on the note that I feel like I wish I had wings like a dove and I'd fly away and I'd be at rest. But before he gets through, he decided to fly to God would be much better, as we see in verse 22. The next psalm we considered was Psalm 77. This was the psalm that talks about that it seems like God has forgotten his people. In the midst of captivity, it looks like maybe God has forgotten his people, but then he remembered God's deliverance from Egypt, of his people, and that gave him hope and that gave him confidence. And we learned several things, one of which was sleepless nights should drive us to sober thinking. And so when we are going through things that wherein we need comfort, that ought to drive us to more sober thinking. We also learn from this psalm that often when our souls are troubled, it's because our narrow focus that we have. And we need a broader focus, as the psalmist did. He broadened his view and it made him feel better. Then we looked at two psalms, Psalm 17 and Psalm 121. Psalm 17 is a plea when one is oppressed. And here we saw the plea to hear, the plea for mercy and the plea for deliverance. We learned several things from it, one of which is that often we feel unjustly treated. The psalmist felt that way. And we're looking for vindication from the Lord. And then we have the assurance that God hears, even though he lets us go through the struggle. We learned that from that psalm. We learned that the way to turn to God. How do you turn to God? What does it mean to turn to God? It means that you obey his word and you pray. The other psalm was Psalm 121. And in it we saw Jehovah is the keeper of his people. And what we learned from that psalm is that we ought to look to God for help in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our circumstance. What does it mean to turn to the Lord, to obey him? It means that we look to his word and we pray. And in our last study, we looked at Psalm 51, seemingly a strange psalm to fit in the midst of the psalms of comfort, but it was a psalm that dealt with a prayer for forgiveness and renewal, and a psalm that dealt with the pledge of gratitude, that we can be forgiven, and that God does forgive, and we must forgive ourselves of the wrong. I want to look at five psalms of comfort as we bring this to a close. Time would forbid us to do an exhaustive study of each one of these psalms, but I want to look at a portion of each one of these psalms because each one of these deal with some aspect of comfort. And with each psalm, we're not going to take the time to read the entire psalm, but I want to look for three things in the psalm. I want to get the gist of what's the point of the psalm. Secondly, we want to see the need for comfort. What does he say in the psalm where it shows he has need for comfort? And the third thing is, what is it that brought comfort in this psalm? So let's start with Psalm 42, the 42nd psalm. Well, what is the point of this psalm? Well, the point of this psalm has to do with thirsting for God in time of despair, a craving for God in time of great sorrow. Scroggie says this psalm should be called Laughter Through Tears. That even though there are tears, there is a longing and a thirsting for God. Now let's consider what is said in Psalm 42, this yearning for God that shows the psalmist has a need for comfort. Here's the first. I want you to consider that the psalmist feels like he's separated from God, he's greatly disturbed, and he has a longing for God with greater craving than physical thirst. Notice he says, as a deer pants for the brook, water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before God? He's craving and he's thirsting for God, like thirsting for water, he says. He is in great despair. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. I've been eating tears day and night. There's something causing tears. There's something causing great distress. Verse 3, he is in such a condition that others continually say to him, where is your God? Have you ever suffered so much and gone through so much trial and tribulation and so much that befell you that your co-workers and your neighbors and some of your family says, aren't you supposed to be serving some God that cares about you? Where is your God? Where is He? Well, whoever this, whatever the circumstance may be, this psalmist is dealing with a circumstance where people are asking, who is your God or where is your God? Verse 4, there's something that is preventing him from going to the temple. He said, when I remember the things I poured out my soul within me, I used to go with a multitude. I would go with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude to keep the pilgrim feast. I used to do that, and I'm not able to do that now. Whatever it is that's hindering him, I'm not told. But he's in sore distress. Verses 5 and 6, he describes himself as being cast down. He says at verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. You feel like your soul is cast down? Verse 9, he feels like God has forgotten him. I will say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I feel like I've been forgotten. I feel like I'm being oppressed. But that's not all. Verse 10, he describes it as like the breaking of bones. Whatever he goes through, I do not think he's talking about literally the breaking of bones, but as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. I feel like the way I'm being treated and the oppression is like my bones have all been crushed. That's how I feel. I am in need of comfort. Verse 11, he describes himself as again being cast down. Scroggie says, the psalm gives these psalms, speaking of Psalm 90 and 91, they go together. And we don't have time to look at, 41 and 42, I'm sorry. But he said these psalms give expression to conflicting emotions, such as the people of God experience in all ages. Sorrow and song, fear and faith, doubt and devotion are strangely intermingled. And quite often the Psalms of comfort do that. There is an expression of doubt, an expression of fear, and then at the same time an expression of faith and of comfort. So we turn and look and see what brought comfort in this Psalm. What does he say that's comforting? Well, he says, my hope is in God. Even though I do feel like I need comfort, where do I find my comfort? He says, hope in God. Hope in God, verse 5, rest upon God. Put my trust and my confidence and reliance upon God. Leupold says it means to build upon Him. That you build your life and everything about you, you build upon God. You start with that foundation. Don't ever forget that solid foundation to build upon. What are you going to do with reference to God? I'll praise my God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Verse 5. Verses 6 to 8, he's going to remember something. He's going to remember some things. Look at verse 6. Psalm 42, verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon. I'm going to remember your dealings with us of old. And here's what I learned from that in a very practical way. Remembering what we already know brings comfort. Quite often in the midst of some discouraging circumstance, something that is disquieting us, something that brings despair upon us, we're looking for information, something new and something different that will bring comfort to me, where the comfort can be found in what we already know. The psalmist said, in the midst of my despair, I remembered you of old. I remembered you from the Jordan. I remembered you from Mount Hermon. Oh, there's something about remembering what we already know that brings comfort. Leupold said, some basic truths give anchorage to this troubled soul. And you might find some principle of truth you already know and you know it well. When you are reminded of that, that's what brings comfort. That's what the psalmist said. And what else is he going to do? Look at verse 8. He says, the Lord hath commanded His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. I'm going to pray. Well, he is in despair, obviously. What's he going to do about that? Well, he said, I'm going to pray to God about that. That's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hope and my confidence in God. I'm going to praise God. I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to remain faithful as I can. And I tell you what else I'm going to do. I remember things that I remember of old, and that's going to keep me, and that's going to comfort me. There's some basic things. That's not anything that's so astounding that it's hard to comprehend, and yet that's where he found his comfort. Let's turn to another psalm. Let's go to the 61st Psalm. There are many psalms that could be labeled as psalms of comfort, but this is the next we want to consider. It is a short psalm and only 8 verses in this psalm. What's the point of the psalm? Well, Scroggie calls this a king in exile. Now, Jensen says it's an exile's prayer. It is an exile. Someone is in exile that is seemingly overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like somebody has created a circumstance that has kind of driven you away, and at the moment you feel overwhelmed? Well, this psalmist feels that way. This seemingly is talking about David fleeing from Absalom, and he describes himself as being overwhelmed. So let's see his need for comfort in this psalm as he's being overwhelmed. Look at verse 2. Here's where we get the idea of he's overwhelmed. Psalm 61, if you haven't already turned there. Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth I've cried to you, my heart is overwhelmed. You ever feel that way? You just feel like there's just, I'm just overwhelmed. Life has overcome me. I just feel swallowed up in life. I feel swallowed up in this circumstance, whatever it is that's discomforting me. Verse 2, the first expression that he used in verse 2, from the end of the earth I cry to you. Well, that does not suggest that literally he is that far from God or from the circumstance that would be better, but he feels that way. You know, you could live next door to your closest friend or family, and because of some circumstance where you can't see them, you feel like you might as well be on the other end of the earth. That's the way the psalmist felt, the way David felt. I feel like I'm at the end of the earth. In fact, verse 2, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is a plea to God to lead him to the rock. I need the help of God to escape to the rock. I need to get out of this. And I need God's help to escape. I can't lift myself up. I am overwhelmed. Now, wherein did he find comfort? Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, God is his shelter. For you have been a shelter for me. It's as if he's in a storm. And where I find the shelter from the storm and I find protection from the oppression is, I find my protection and my shelter in God, who is my rock. That's where I find it. Secondly, verse 3, God is a strong tower, a defense. My defense against my enemy, in this case seemingly is Absalom. But whoever it is, it makes no difference. The point is that where I find my strong defense is in God himself. Verse 4, I shall abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. It's the idea of God giving his sheltering wings as a hen over her chicks would be the shelter from the rain and from the storm. But not only does God have his sheltering wings over us, but he said, I trust in your sheltering wings. There is protection that you provide, but I trust in that. He's putting his full trust and his confidence in God. Not in himself to flee from Absalom. Not in his army, my army, to defeat Absalom. But he's putting his trust and his confidence in God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he is confident that God hears. He said, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given the heritage of those who fear your name. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend my prayer. I want you to listen to me. Verse 1, verse 5, he said, you do listen and you hear and you answer my prayers. What comfort that is. And then he says, I'm going to do this. This is similar to what we saw in Psalm 42. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise him. Notice it, verse 8. So I will sing praise to your name forever. And notice again in verse 8, what I'm going to do is that I may daily perform my vows. There's going to be daily service. Now, let's see. And here's the point of what I want us to see from all these psalms. Wherein did he find comfort in the midst of where he felt overwhelmed? There was nothing magical in some formula that this is what you do and you're going to suddenly feel better about yourself. What did David decide he needed to do? David said, here's what I figured out I need to do. Trust in God. Just put my trust and my confidence and my reliance upon God, because you see, God is my shelter. He's my strong tower. I trust His wings. But here's something else that comforts me. I know God listens to me, so I'm going to pray to Him. And I'm going to go on serving God faithfully. I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to serve Him daily in my life, and that's how I'm going to deal with my oppression. I feel overwhelmed, but I'm just going to serve God faithfully. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to go on with life. That's how He dealt with that. Let's go to another psalm. Let's go to Psalm 91. The 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 goes hand in hand with Psalm 90. It's in the fourth book of the Psalms. And we'll take some excerpts from Psalm 90 to help us understand what Psalm 91 is about. What is the point of the psalm? It has to do with security and protection for one who trusts in God. There are sections of the psalm, perhaps, that you have heard quoted many times. In fact, misapplied many times, because the devil himself in Matthew chapter 4 quoted from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, that he shall give his angel charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone, verse 12. Well, he misapplied that. But the reason the devil himself took from that psalm is he's trying to urge the Lord to jump from the pinnacle of the temple because, and he uses a psalm that talks about God providing protection and security for one who trusts in God. If you trust in God, he's promised protection and security. Well, that's not what the psalm was talking about in the context of what Jesus being tempted was about. But nonetheless, it has to do with absolute security, Jensen observes. Like what Leupold says. He says, however, it is a striking contrast to Psalm 90. It goes hand in hand with Psalm 90. The latter is sober and stately, but this is bright and simple. The one breathes deep insight, the other cheerful trust. That is, Psalm 90 is quite deep in some aspects. Psalm 90 is somber. Psalm 90 breathes this deep insight. But here we have the bright and the cheerful trust of Psalm 91. Therein is the security. Now, wherein is the need for the comfort? Well, let's go back to Psalm 90 because they go hand in hand. They flow together. What I learned from Psalm 90, setting the pace for the comfort we see in Psalm 91, and this is where it's somber and sober and stately. The psalmist states in Psalm 90, beginning at verse 7, is that life is short and full of trouble. Now, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? But that's what he says. You've heard this quoted many times at funerals, beginning at verse 7, let me pick up at verse 10. For the days of our lives are like 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, and we're soon cut off and we fly away. What's he saying? Man lives about 70 to 80 years, and even if he lived longer, they're full of sorrow. They're full of trouble. Kind of like what Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You don't live very long, and you have trouble the whole time you're there. That's kind of a depressing attitude to have about life. But that's what the psalmist describes. Life is short and it's full of all kinds of struggles and trouble. Do you feel that way about your life? Feel like your life is getting away and you're getting closer and closer to the end of your time. Even though you may be young, you're getting closer and you feel like it's just full of trouble. Well, let's go further. Beginning in verse 13, Psalm 90, same psalm now, the previous one to where we're going to study in Psalm 91. He makes a request to God for good days. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servant. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the day in which you have afflicted us. We are afflicted and we're suffering, and life is full of trouble. And what we want, God, is give us good days, he said. There is a need for comfort. And let's go to Psalm 91. In verse 3 of Psalm 91, there is some need for deliverance. After talking about his trust in God, he says, we'll come back to that. But verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. There is a need, just like a bird caught in the fowler's net. So likewise, we are entrapped and I need deliverance. I need some deliverance from God. There is trouble. There is a need for comfort. Verse 5, he describes this as being terror in the night. You should not be afraid of the terror by night. I don't know that that literally means that there was terror during the night, but it describes life as if one's being afraid of the darkness and the terror and the things that make them afraid at night. He feels like, kind of like the wording of Job, arrows are being shot. You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. It's as if at night there are things that terrify me. In the daytime, arrows are being shot at me. Oh, there's a need for comfort. Verse 13. You should tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent. You should trample underfoot. There's a lion that can devour, the cobra that can strike. Not literally, but it is the idea. The psalmist is describing that life is full of trouble, and it's like living with a lion, living with a cobra. And it's like arrows are being shot, and there's terror. Everywhere I turn, I go this way, and there's a cobra that's going to strike me. I go this way, and there's a lion standing there ready to devour me. I go lie down at sleep at night, and I'm terrified with nightmares. I get up in the day, and arrows are being shot at me. Everywhere I turn, there's trouble. My life is just full of trouble. I long for good days, he said. Well, he needs comfort. Well, let's see in Psalm 91 wherein he finds comfort. Like the other Psalms, it's almost like we're repeating. It's like the Psalms say the same thing over and over again, but there must be a need for that because the psalmist repeats it time and time again. He says he puts his trust in God. So look at Psalm 91 and in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. God says to us in the midst of the storm, just trust me. I know what I'm doing here. I'm still in control. I'm in the driver's seat. I'm still on my throne. Just trust me. And the psalmist said, okay, I trust you. Now, this is a long section, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but verses 3 to 13, here's the point, that God provides protection and safety to those who trust Him. You put your trust and your confidence in God, and He provides protection and safety. The protection and safety that is described here is a spiritual protection and safety that is couched in language of physical protection. And that's how Satan had abused this. God never promised. Let's jump down to verse 12, and then we'll pick up some of the other verses before that. That He shall give His angels charge over you, and He shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Satan took that as if that was a literal physical, that God's going to protect you and guide you so that if there's a stone or there's something to fall over, God's going to keep you from falling over that. So you can just run clumsily through the woods and there's a stump and there's stones and there's all kinds of brush and you'll never stumble over it because God will protect you. And if you fall, then you must not be trusting in God. Well, that's not what the psalm is saying. He's taking the spiritual protection and couching it in language of physical protection. And God will let you stumble over a stone physically and over the stump. And the arrow may be shot at you and God may not stop it. But spiritually, God protects you from such things as this. Like what? Well, let's go back to verse 5. From the terror of the night, from the arrow being shot at you, the pestilence that walks in the darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That doesn't mean if you trust in God and a thief embarks upon you with a gun in his hand, God's going to stop the bullet. He may shoot you and He may kill you. But God's protecting you spiritually. And He's watching for your soul. 1,000, verse 7, may fall by your side and 10,000 by your right side, but it shall not come near you. It's like being in the midst of a war and a bunch are slaughtered on this side and a bunch are slaughtered on this side, but you remain safe. And that's spiritual. God's not making a promise He's going to protect you physically in all regards. And that's the point of 3 to 6, 13. Well, let's go further. Beginning at verse 14, the psalmist is saying he's going to trust and rely upon the promises of God. And notice what he says. That he says at verse 14, because He has set His love, this is God is the spokesman, because speakers shift in this psalm like other psalms do not. But at verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known me. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In other words, his point is that I'm going to remember what God has promised and I'm going to rely upon the promises of God. God's promised to be with me. And I remember that. I'm going to rely upon that. So what did the psalmist do when he felt like he was so overwhelmed? I just remember what God said. I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to rely upon God. And I realize that God has promised protection and safety. I may lose my life, but God's going to be with me. I know that much. Psalm 116 now. Psalm 116 is another psalm that could be labeled as a psalm of comfort. But this one is more of a psalm that focuses on thanksgiving for recovery or deliverance from suffering. There again, here is some problem, some suffering, and he's thanking God for it, and he's paying his debt to God for the deliverance that he has received. Now, what is the need for comfort found in this psalm? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, he said, "There's suffering. The pains of death have encompassed me. The pains of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. I'm suffering and I need deliverance from this." What's his problem? I don't know. I don't know. Verse 8. There are tears. He delivered me from the soul of death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You ever feel like that I'm suffering and I don't really understand all I'm going through and there's tears that are flowing, and furthermore, verse 8 seems to be talking about a threat of death. Whether it is that he's going through something that he may fear that will cause his death, or maybe someone is threatening to kill him, whatever the case may be, there's the threat of death. What is he going through? I don't know. I like what Leupold says here. He says, "The Psalms often seem to be purposely vague regarding such situations, so that any man may find his own situation reflected." And that's interesting. I don't know what the circumstance was. And many of the Psalms are that way. We can speculate and surmise that maybe this was talking about the fleeing from Absalom, as we did a moment ago, Psalm 42. But quite often the Psalms are more vague, that here is some suffering and some oppression that he's going through and there's a problem. And what was it? I don't know. And maybe God left it vague on purpose, as Leupold suggests, so you can plug in your own situation and find it reflected there, where you could say, you know what, that Psalm fits me. I'm going through what the Psalm is talking about. So let's see wherein he found comfort. Verses 1 and 2. Where did he find comfort? Well, in verses 1 and 2, he says, God answers. I cry to God and God answers. Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He's inclined His ears to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live." I'm going to call upon God for as long as I live. I'll come back to that call in a moment. But he said, I'm going to do that. Why are you going to do that? I'm doing it because God hears and He answers my prayer. That was comforting. I know God hears and I know God answers. But here's something else. Look at verse 5 and verse 7. Here's something that helps in the midst of all this oppression, is to recognize God is gracious and He's merciful. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful," he said. Look at verse 7. "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God is bountiful. He gives and He gives and He gives. Trust in God. He'll listen and He answers your prayer. Verses 5 to 8. God will deliver. God will deliver. That doesn't mean, and we'll come back to those verses in a moment, but that doesn't mean now that every trouble you ever have, you pray to God and you're going to immediately be delivered from that. God may allow you to go through a trial or tribulation, but you'll never have more than you can bear. But the answer is deliverance from through God. Look at verse 8. "For you have delivered my soul from death." That is in the context of him talking about being a merciful and a gracious and a bountiful God that we just saw in verse 5 and verse 7. He, with his mercy and his grace, he brings this deliverance, according to verse 8. Well, furthermore, verses 9 through 19 is a description of faithful service. Like the other Psalms where the psalmist said, here's what I pledge to do. Now, I'm oppressed. I'm going through trial and tribulation, but I'm going to make this pledge. I'm going to serve God faithfully in spite of everything. Well, that seems to be what the psalmist is saying here. In verse 9, he said, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to walk before God. Secondly, verses 10 and 11, I'm going to speak for the Lord. I'm going to speak the truth. What I've heard, I'm going to speak. Verse 12, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, verse 13. Verse 14, I'm going to pay my vows to the Lord. Verse 17, I'm going to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. Here's what I'm going to do. All that describes faithful service to the Lord. I'm going to do whatever is required of me to be faithful and serve the Lord. I'm going to speak for the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to pay my vows before the Lord. I'm going to make sacrifice before the Lord. And somebody asks you, where is your God? Like we saw in Psalm 42. Where's your God? What are you going to do in the midst of all this? I'm going to continue to serve God faithfully. I trust Him. I'm putting my confidence in Him. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to serve faithfully. And notice in verse 2, verse 4, 13, and 17, I'm going to call upon God. Look at verse 2. I will call upon Him as long as I live. I'm not going to give up on God. He hears and He answers my cry. I'm going to call upon Him. Verse 4, what are you going to do? I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, what are you going to do? I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, what are you going to do? I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Four times he mentions it in this short psalm. And this is interesting. Verse 6, he says, Psalm 116, verse 6, that the Lord preserves or keeps, one translation says, the simple. The simple is not maybe what we would think it would be. It has to do with those who are helpless. Those who feel the despair and don't know what to do about that. And he says the Lord preserves. He safeguards those who are helpless. One more psalm. Psalm 119, the longest of all the psalms. We do not have time to look at the whole psalm or even talk about the whole psalm. We're only going to look at verses 49 to 56. You know, the psalm is set off in sections. That is one of the many sections of the psalm. What's the point of the psalm? Well, the whole psalm, the 119th psalm, has to do with love for the law or the word of the Lord. And so all through the psalm, there's much more to the psalm than that, but the thrust of the psalm is the love for the law of the Lord. This section focuses on how the word comforts in times of distress. One of the reasons he loves the law of the Lord is the comfort that is brought in times of dire distress. Now let's see what we see in these verses that suggest there is a need for comfort. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. I don't know what the affliction is, but again, it's probably broad and vague, so you can plug yours in and whatever your affliction may be. But the psalmist feels that there is affliction in his life. Verse 51, the proud, the enemies, in other words, have me in great derision. I feel that the proud hold me in derision. They ridicule me. They minimize me. I am belittled before others. I'm made fun of because of who I am and what I stand for. And verse 53, one of the things that's quite discouraging is that the wicked forsake the law. Indignation has taken hold of me. I'm upset because the wicked who forsake your law. Maybe one of the things that disturbs us and makes us so discouraged is the sin that we have all around us in society, and then we see it in our workplace, we see it in our environment, we see it even in our families sometimes, and that disturbs us, that the wickedness all around. But the point of the psalm is, there is comfort to be found in the Word of God. So let's see what he says. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This law, this word that I love, better than gold, yes, than fine gold, it gives hope. It produces hope within us. Were it not for the word, we wouldn't have any hope. Gives you an insight to a better life beyond. But verse 50 and verse 52, it comforts. This is my comfort. You might underline that. You want some comfort? I wished I could find a book somewhere that would bring some comfort to me. I'm just so discouraged and I get down and about life, and I just wished I could find something that comforts me. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Spend some time with the Word of God. That'll bring comfort. We made a point in Bible class this morning. For those that weren't in the auditorium class, perhaps you made it in your class. 2 Thessalonians 1 was about persecution and enduring persecution. And one of the things that was said to help them through the persecution, you would think would be something that was positive. He talked about the judgment. He talked about the judgment to come. You want something encouraging? It may even be some negative lesson from the Scriptures that may encourage you ultimately because of what the text says. Where do you gain comfort? The psalmist said, I find comfort in the Word, verse 50. Verse 52, I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comfort in myself. I recall to what I've read before. I remember what your Word said, and that brings comfort to me when I remember that. What does the Word do? Verse 50, it produces life. It gives me life. Perhaps it's talking about spiritual life that it produces, but in the context of discouragement, it may imply and include where one is discouraged, it's like the life is drained out of them, but the Word puts your life back in you. It produces life within us. Verse 50. So what is your determination? My determination, the psalmist says in verse 51, is I do not turn aside from your law. I'm going to hold fast to the law. I'm not going to turn aside. They can make fun of me if they wish. I am oppressed. I'm afflicted. I'm comforted by the Word. I'm going to hold fast to the Word. And last of all, what I'm going to do, verse 55 and 56, I'll remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. What I've determined I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep following the law and keep doing what the Lord said, and that's where I find my comfort. Well, that's five psalms of comfort. Psalm 42, Psalm 61, 91, 116, and a portion of Psalm 119, along with Psalm 77, 121, 17, 55, and Psalm 51. That's a lot of psalms. But that's just the beginning of the list of psalms we could go through that say something about comfort. Hopefully that helps us as we learn something about comfort from the psalms. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith in Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?